It was last April that in our elders meeting we were talking about things related to our church. And I was encouraged by the other elders to look for an opportunity to encourage us in evangelism. And it would appear that the best time to do that is during this month prior to September. And so that's been my intent starting today. We'll be talking about evangelism. Now, there are many different approaches to evangelism, and none that I know of in normal evangelical Christian behavior is particularly wrong. There have been a number of events over the years, from crusade evangelism to door-to-door to some intentional type of church activities that are evangelistically pointed. But I do think some are better than others. And I've chosen a title, it's certainly not original to me, a lifestyle evangelism, because I think it's better and it has more biblical support to this type of evangelism. We are an evangelical church. That word evangelical is supposed to mean something. It means that we're about the business of the evangel, the good news. And therefore, it is important to encourage ourselves from time to time to be about the business of our master. And it's not that we're not doing it. Over the years, we've, as a church, conducted a number of intentional activities to be able to share the gospel with those who are outside of Christ. A few years ago, we did a massive work in our church called Christianity Explored, where we invited the community to come in on Friday nights and have a meal and to talk about the Christian faith and to present the gospel. Every one of our ministries ought to be pointed towards the lost at some point. Even those of us who meet in small groups, when we pray, we often pray for those who are outside of Christ, don't we? And certainly our Sunday school and youth group and kids club and even services like this, we want to, if you're here and you don't know Christ, we want you to know Christ. We want you to know what he's done for you. And we want you to receive him as your Savior. And of course, there are those in our church that I have the privilege of hearing of and supporting, those who are active and take opportunities to share the gospel with those they work and those they meet. But like I said, I've entitled this lifestyle evangelism because I find that personally, and this is only my opinion, that lifestyle evangelism is the better approach to sharing Christ. And it has the best biblical support. However, we need to define it. And so in your notes, I put the definition. The definition is on the screen. And this is an important definition. It's written with every word I've intended to mean something. It's also written to refute a common error. In that there are those who believe that lifestyle evangelism is just living the good moral life and people will be won to Christ through your life. That's not true. That's not true. The Bible refutes that notion. Some people, although no one knows for sure, some people like to attribute this quote to Francis of Assisi. But someone has said, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. Beloved, you need to use words all the time. The gospel is the spoken word of good news, and people need to hear it. But they also need to hear it with your good life. They need to hear it with your lifestyle. And so that's why when I worked with this definition, and this is what is going to guide my preaching over the next few months. So let's look at this definition together. Lifestyle evangelism is a congregational mindset that focuses on living a holy, winsome, interdependent life among unbelievers with the goal of telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ and asking them to respond. I've tried to include every single element that I think is important for us as a church. There are five things that I'd like to mention about that definition, and these five things are actually going to form the organization, the structure of this teaching. The first thing is you'll notice that it's a way of life, not a program. Now, I will say a couple of times, programs aren't wrong. But evangelism in the life of the Christian should be a way of life. We're going to talk about that today. The second thing that this definition emphasizes is that our lifestyle and our words ought to be complementary. Now, this is a no-brainer. This isn't rocket science. You and I both know that if we're going to live life immorally in unholy ways, if we're going to talk like a drunken sailor, we can't communicate the gospel of good news along with that. It doesn't work. People just laugh at us. They just think we're crazy. So our life has to match our words. That's the second thing. The third thing is our group witness has to be consistent. Sadly, I've been in situations, and you have too, where someone outside of Christ has mentioned that somebody attends a certain type of church and the church has gained a bad reputation in the community. And so part of lifestyle evangelism is not only being concerned about myself and my life and witness, but to be concerned about my church. And so there's an interdependence, there's a care that we as a church want to promote the gospel in our words and our actions. Number four, we refuse to view our ministries as individuals. You know, one of the things I think that's been missing, and I've had a few months to think about this, how important it is to present the gospel apart from individual presentations. That's clearest way I can say it. I don't say this to embarrass her or to honor her above anyone else, but I find great support and help when I'm with my wife in a public setting. She's a far more outgoing, personable, talkative person than I am. And her gifts and her personality and her ability matched with mine make a better witness than me alone. Does that make sense to you? God has called us as with gifts, and I think we have done ourselves a disservice thinking that I am alone in Israel, there is none other, and I have to do this job by myself. And I think the best lifestyle evangelism is when we work together in groups and in partnership with others. I'll talk a little bit about that later also. Lifestyle evangelism, though, number five, is not lifestyle alone. We must speak the gospel. And so I will conclude this series with really what people need to hear. What is the good news they need to hear? So today I'm talking about the fact that lifestyle evangelism is a mindset. It's the way we are. And I want to show the support for that from God's Word. So let's pray together and then jump into God's Word and see that. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a story to tell. And it's a good story. It's a great story. It's the best news that anyone could imagine. And so, Father, I pray that as we as a church turn our thinking, our thoughts, our prayers, our behavior towards those who need to hear that good news, that you would empower not only this message, but empower us as a church to truly be the light that you've called us to be. And we wouldn't hide it under a bushel, but we would gladly proclaim the good news of salvation. Help me, Father, as I try to communicate this truth today, help. I pray that your word would be clear. Give us ears to hear. Help us to be committed to what we hear from your word and be doers of it. Help us not to leave here having heard nice thoughts, but leave here being convinced that you are calling us to a task that we need to be about the business of performing. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do I say that evangelism should be a mindset? Another way of saying this, as if you're a Christian, it should be part of our DNA. It should be just the way we are, the way we breathe. Why do I say that? Well, turn again back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I'm going to read again verses 16 through to 20, verses that you're very familiar with. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, apart from a disputed text in Mark 16, this is the definitive passage that describes the command of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the place we need to land. Historically, there's some great encouragement here. I want you to stop and think when it says the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I want you to remember what has just preceded. These 11 disciples just came off the greatest failure of their lives. Now, for me, this is an encouragement. I hope it is for you. They just came off the greatest failure. They denied Jesus in the face of his arrest. These were not shining lights. You would not hire them on staff in your church. And yet Jesus, in great grace and mercy, says to them, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." These men that he was speaking to were not shining lights, so to speak. Secondly, Matthew had the gall to say that some of them still doubted. Now, there is a thought that perhaps other people were around the disciples at that time, and he may have been referring to other people, but the text doesn't say that. The text says that the 11 came to the mountain, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. That means they did not have all their thoughts together either. Their track record wasn't that good, and their understanding wasn't that good. And in light of that, Jesus still gives them a responsibility to go into all the world. That ought to be an encouragement for you and I, because you see, the basis for evangelism is not your track record. The basis for evangelism is not how much you know or how much you don't know. The basis for evangelism comes right into the text right away in verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, why do we know that's the basis of evangelism? The answer is because of that little word, therefore. He calls the 11. He calls them forward. They meet him. Some worship him. And Jesus then says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Based upon the fact that all authority has been given to me, you go. Beloved, that's the basis of evangelism. The reason we can evangelize is because Jesus Christ is on the throne. And he has all authority and honor. You'll recall in Matthew chapter 4, during the temptation of Jesus, Satan came to him. Do you remember that in Matthew 4? And Satan came to Jesus and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. And of course, our Savior said, no. No. Why did he say no? Because before the world was created in the eternal counsels of God, it was predetermined by God's will that his Son would come and die for mankind. And he would go to the cross and he would take the sins of the world upon his own body. And on the third day he would rise again and he would ascend back to heaven and sit in glory and honor. There was two paths that were presented before Christ. Not that I'm suggesting that he would have chosen the worst one. But Satan said, you worship me and you can have all the kingdoms. But God the Father said to the Son, you obey me and you will ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Where do I get that? If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, you'll find this interesting. Psalm chapter 2. We have in the book of Psalms an insight that apart from the Holy Scriptures, we would not have. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, showed himself among many witnesses, went to the Mount of Olives and gave the Great Commission, and then he ascended back to heaven, we have in our Bibles insight into what the Father said to the Son when he sat on the throne. Isn't that amazing? Even before any of this took place, we have insight into what God the Father said to God the Son. And we read in Psalm 2, in verse 7, the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And the writer to the Hebrews teaches us that this happened upon the ascension of Christ. So we know exactly what the Father said to the Son. We can picture it in our minds. Jesus Christ, the man God, who ascended back to heaven, sat on the throne, and the Father turned to the Son and said, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. And thus Christ could say to his disciples before that event took place, all authority and power has been given to me. Christian, do you understand that despite of what's happening in the world today, that our Savior rules over every nation and every single person? We sometimes give way too much glory and honor to Satan. Satan is a usurper. He pretends to be the God of this world. But the Lord of the nations is Jesus Christ. He is the King. And whether people know that, whether people believe that, or whether people even receive that truth, our Lord today reigns over all the nations. Christ has gained, the words I like to use, Christ has gained the legal right to all the nations. They are all under his disposal. That's pictured for us even in the book of Revelation as the scroll is given to the only one worthy, the only one who can unfold the plan of God for the ages is Jesus Christ. And although we live often in wicked and immoral situations, when you go into work tomorrow morning, I want you to understand that that business is under the sovereign power of Almighty God. And he will rule even in the midst of his enemies, according to the psalmist. And he is ruling today. And the basis of the whole reason we even have the ability to go into the world and preach the gospel is because Christ has the legal deed to the world. And although today he rules and we don't see that completely fulfilled, someday we will. And all the kingdoms and all the kings will be under his sovereign rule as they humble themselves before him. This is what Paul meant when he told Timothy. He said, Timothy, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. He is the rightful Savior to the world. He's the only name that we can proclaim. He's the only one that can redeem men and women from their sins. So on that basis, even before we even got into the Great Commission, as we call it, we can see that evangelism is not based on our worth or our ability. Evangelism is based solely on the sovereignty of God. Solely on the sovereignty of God. And because of that, we're called to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. Now we need to look at some grammar. Don't you love it when the pastor or the preacher gives English lessons? You go, oh, old news. But this English lesson is an important one, otherwise we wouldn't do it. If you look at verse 19, you will see that in your English Bible, it says, go therefore. It would not be illogical for you to assume that the main verb in that passage is the word go. Amen? It would not be illogical. It's right at the beginning of the sentence. It has that strength and power because Jesus Christ has all authority. Go. But in the Greek text, that's not true. The main verb in that sentence is make disciples. The main verb is make disciples. There are three participles. A participle is a verbal idea that supports it. It modifies the main verb. So cutting to the chase, if we understand the text properly, you could paraphrase the sentence this way: as you go, as you baptize, as you teach, make disciples. That's the way you would say the verse. As you go, as you baptize, as you teach, make disciples. That's the emphasis of the verse. And so Jesus' words to his disciples were this: because I have all authority over heaven and earth, as you are going, make disciples. That's the idea. You see, Jesus expected disciple-making to be part of our everyday life. As you are going. As you go into work Monday morning, make disciples. As you go into school, make disciples. As you're sitting in the doctor's office, make disciples. That's the idea here. As you go about your day, make disciples. You see, programs aren't wrong and they can be very helpful, but the basic idea of evangelism is not a program, it's a lifestyle, it's a mindset. As you pull up to the gas pumps, maybe you have the privilege of getting gas at a place where you still get served. When that man or that woman comes out to you to serve, there's your opportunity. I can play a role in their decision to follow Christ. What am I going to do? I'm going to yell at them. I'm going to talk kindly to them. I'm going to plant a seed. Do I prayerfully see my role? As that person is approaching my vehicle, heading to those pumps, Am I prayerfully thinking, okay, Lord, how can I be part of their decision to trust you? That's lifestyle evangelism. Okay. As I've taught this over the years, there's been two objections to this teaching from people, and I want to address them. The first objection is this. Pastor Jim, Jesus gave this command to the 11 disciples. He didn't give it to me. And this week I did an internet search and actually found that objection to be have more ground than I ever knew it before. There are actually some so-called Christians that are promoting the idea that this command does not go to the church. Let me give you three reasons why I believe that you and I have this command in our lives today. Number one, you will notice that in verse 20, these 11 disciples were to teach other disciples that come to Christ to obey everything that Jesus commanded them. Now, I don't know if you're awake enough this morning to figure out that, but look at it this way. Jesus commanded these 11 to make disciples, and these 11 were to tell these disciples they were to obey everything Jesus had told them. So that means that the disciples that would come also have this command in their lives, right? I mean, that's just logical. Just based on what the phrase that Jesus said. So future disciples also have this command because we've been taught what the apostles have been taught. Secondly, you'll see that Jesus commanded this to go into all the world, all nations. Logically, you presume that these 11 could not do that. So there must be the responsibility of future disciples to take this good news to all nations. And thirdly, the third reason I believe it belongs to the church today is because this command is in vogue, in place, to the end of the age. And although there is some discussion, and it's beyond my understanding right now about that phrase, I understand that phrase, and many do, the end of the age meaning until Jesus comes again. I understand this to mean that this command is in place in my life and in your life until Jesus comes again. We are to be about the business of that as we are going, making disciples. The second objection I've had is, Pastor Jim, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Now, I'm going to talk about that when I talk about our need to be interdependent and work together as a community. But just for this morning, just looking at that passage, unfortunately, again, we don't see it as clearly in the English Bible, but I want you to just to take my word for it, at least for today, that every single verb in this passage is plural. Every verb is plural. It's not you singular go into all the world, it's you go into all the world. You see the difference? In fact, if I was preaching in the southern U.S., in Alabama, actually when you were singing This Little Light of Mine, I thought I was in a black church in Alabama. I don't know why. But it was good. I enjoyed it. If you were in the southern states and you were paraphrasing this for your audience, the text would read something like this. Y'all make disciples by y'all going, by y'all baptizing, and by y'all teaching. That's the emphasis of this passage. It's a community directive. There is a sense where nobody should be evangelizing on their own. It's directed towards us as a community of people. So when the person says, I don't have the gift of evangelism, I go, that's okay. You still you still have the responsibility of playing a role in that person making a decision to follow Christ. You still have a role based on this text. And then as the passage ends in an all-familiar promise, and I want to end with this promise, Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That little word I read, behold. Some of us learned this in the King James Version, didn't we? And what was the little word in the King James Version? Lo. Yes, right. Lo, I am with you always. Because the intent of the word, grammatically, is surely I am with you always. Surely I am with you. It's an idiom. It's intended to say that all authority has been given to me. So as you go, as you do this, as you do that, make disciples, and for sure I'm going to be with you. That's the idea. What a fantastic promise. But maybe you're skeptical this morning. You say, well, God's everywhere anyway, right? What's the big deal? He's with me if I don't go to evangelize. Or maybe you're skeptical enough to say, well, I'm a Christian. He's given me the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus said that when the Spirit would come, he would dwell with me forever. So I have the Spirit anyway, even if I don't evangelize. No, there's something unique about this. When the New Testament adds that specific insight that Christ or God will be with us, it's communicating to us more than just his presence. It's communicating more than just his residence in our lives. It's communicating a blessing. You'll recall with me in Matthew 18, the church is called to correct a believer who is unrepentant. And Jesus makes this promise. He said, whenever two or three are with you together in my name, I am with you. What's he saying? He's saying, my authority and my power is with you. He's giving an added blessing to that kind of process. That when in love and in care a brother or a sister is being admonished for their sin, that when two or three are together and in the name of Christ, it's as if Christ's power and authority were right there. In another situation in Acts 18, we're studying as part of our expositional series in the church, 1 Corinthians. Well, when Paul went into Corinth the first time to plant the church, he had a lot of opposition. He was persecuted as he was planting the church. And in Acts 18, verse 10, God appears to him, and great that God would bow to encourage Paul is so amazing. And in verse 10 of chapter 18, when Paul is thinking about going out into the marketplace where he's going to be persecuted and maybe he'll be hurt, God says to him, Paul, you go, and I will be with you, and no one will touch you. You see the difference? That's what he's saying to us this morning. As we go to make disciples, his authority, his power, his providence, his protection is with us. That is a phenomenal promise. That's an amazing promise. To be able to go into your workplace and say, this place is owned by a conglomerate of people or a person. This place is run by a certain board of managers. But ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over this place. And as I go in this place As I look for the opportunities to play a part in that person or that person or that person making a decision to follow Christ, as I do that, God Almighty is with me in His power and His authority, in His blessing, in His providence, and in His care. God is with me. Isn't that a fantastic promise that we have as believers? You know, the idea of viewing people that way is not a new idea in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul spoke about the new birth, he said this. He said that people who are born again from now on do not look at people according to the flesh. Are you aware of that? He said Christians don't look at people according to the flesh. How does that work with what we've been talking about today? Let me give you some practical examples. When you go into work tomorrow, you can see a man or a woman who's your employer. Or you could see a man or a woman who needs Christ, and you can play a part in making them a disciple. The difference is day and night. Tomorrow morning, you could go down to the grocery store, and as you go out the checkout, you could either look at that man or woman as a checkout clerk, or you could look at them and say, God is calling me to play a role in their life that they might choose Christ, having heard, seen, and given the opportunity to respond to the gospel. You get the idea? Lifestyle evangelism should be the way we are. It should be our DNA. Let's pray together. Father, as we prayed earlier, only you can add power to these words in my life and the life of my brothers and sisters here. Only you can give us the mindset that we don't forget that as we go about our days, we are meeting people who need Jesus. Only you can give us the courage and the power and the wisdom of words to be able to play a part in their coming to faith in Christ. Only you can do that. And so, Father, I pray for all of us today. This is for all of us in Christ, that you would do a magnificent work of grace in us, that as we see the world, we would not see the world in the way that it is according to our natural eyes, but we would see the world as it really is under the authority of Christ. And I pray that as we meet people this week even, we'll ask that a very important question, Lord, how can I help them become a follower of Jesus? And may it become such a habit, like brushing our teeth, that we just do it automatically. Only you can do that work in our life. You are a great and mighty God. You love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever, whatever nation, whatever culture, whosoever believes in you will have eternal life and not perish. Lord, help us to carry on this great calling, this great commission that we are called to do. And may you receive the glory. And Lord, perhaps this morning there's someone here in this place who has not surrendered their life to you. Lord, I pray they would do it before it's too late, before the time is up. I pray they would do it today, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when they need to repent and believe in you. So Lord, come. Come in your grace, come in your power upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen.